Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Hey, everybody. Good evening. It's good to be back. I'm glad to I got invited back to. That means I didn't totally bomb last time, and so I'll try not to do that this time either. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's right after 1 Timothy 1. Right before 1 Timothy 3, I believe. Somewhere in there. But you guys awake? All right, just checking. All right, so I'm going to read just the first few verses to you, and then we're going to pray again. And so let's just dive right in. All right. I'm going to pray again now. Father, thank you for your word that we're about to dig into. Lord, it's the most important thing in our lives. It's you. You're the most important thing in all of our lives. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know you or has wandered away or they just have distanced themselves from you or someone that just has never understood clearly, the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would do a work tonight, Lord, but I also pray that you would do a work of salvation. You do a work of bringing prodigals home, but I also pray that you would do a work in us, Lord, in your church through your word tonight. Lord, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and help us respond to your grace with gratitude, Lord, with excitement, with obedience, with faith, Lord, and all of it, I pray we would do in love. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you that you're alive tonight. You're calling us, Lord, to draw closer to you, and you're always drawing those that don't know you to yourself with your loving kindness, Lord. So draw us close again tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Therefore, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire that men that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Am I sweating on that last couple of verses there? Let's pray again. Father, again, just ask that you be our teacher, Lord, and guide us through your word tonight, Lord. May we retain, not just retain it in our minds and just head knowledge, Lord, but may we know you more intimately tonight after spending time in your word, Lord. we would see it as exactly that, spending time with you, the true and living God, because your word is alive. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So George MacDonald, who was a Scottish author and a preacher who died in the early 1900s, I think like 1905, he once said, "In whatever a man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Any seemingly successful person who does it independently of God is above all most miserable. Man is incomplete until he realizes that only God completes him. When we are dependent on God, we walk through life with the most joy, not when we heap things around us as our gods." And Alan Redpath said, "There's too much working before man and too little waiting before God. If we took 1% of the energy we put into trying to make things happen and invested that into prayer, we would see an exponential increase in blessings." And those of you that know me, you know I love Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said, just one more quote here, said, "Nothing can set a barrier between a praying soul and its God. As we breathe without ceasing, so must we pray without ceasing. Never, never, never renounce the habit of prayer or your confidence in its power." I love that. That's beautiful. By the way, I don't have a quote by him right now, but if you've never heard of E.M. Bounds, he's written a lot of great books on prayer, and there's something you can get, this collection called the complete works of E.M. Bounds. I highly recommend it. There's one book I'm thinking of right now, it's Power Through Prayer. Amazing book. So last week, we learned in chapter one that there were false prophets or false teachers, that were coming around, and falsehoods and speculations were seeping into the church, right? And so, and Timothy needed to resist them both. And this is still, you could say, the central job of any pastor is to, you know, because falsehoods, they deny the truth of Scripture flat out. And speculations may not deny the Bible itself, you know, completely, but they distract from its emphasis and its important teachings, especially doctrinal issues pertaining to salvation, and a lot of legalism comes with those things. And so they take people down irrelevant rabbit trails. You know, people like that just want to like win an argument about something, and they don't really care about, you know, what effect it has on your life, or, you know, your relationship with the Lord. They just want to win a debate or an argument about what this says or that says or doesn't say. You know, we Bible codes, you know, all these things, 666 interpretations, you know, UFOs, conspiracy theories, all that stuff. You know, they're all clever speculation, but they don't promote godly living or biblical knowledge whatsoever. So, matter of fact, the New Living Translation of chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God." And we looked at how the truth of God's word produces love for God, right? Love for each other. Amen. And Paul wanted the focus of the church and Timothy's focus on teaching the church and just to be the truth and not buying into things that that divided the church or that deceived people into thinking there was something more than God's grace to like add to the equation of salvation. And there's definitely not. Can I get an amen on that? There's nothing more than God's grace. We don't bring anything to the table, and we don't bring anything to a godly life either. Really, we bring ourselves, our jacked up, messed up, screwed up, failing all the time selves. That's what we bring. I bring my train wreck of a heart and mind and mistakes, you know, just my proneness to make mistakes. I bring my broken self to him. And a willingness, we bring a willingness, humility, you know, but and faith, but even God gives us that. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "I'm going to be so humble today." I'm going to be so humble, and that's going to produce gratitude in me and everyone I bump into. You know, nobody does that, you know? But yes, we grow. Yes, we mature. We grow out of our selfish ways and our out of our own ambitions, and God transforms our hearts and our minds. And he sets us on fire, you know, for the mission of spreading the life-giving gospel, right? And bringing hope to a lost, confused, divided train wreck of a world, right? Desperate for truth and in need of God's grace. Can I get another amen? That one. We serve God and others out of love and out of a pure heart, we just read last week, right? And Paul talks about how the truth and grace of God ought to be impacting a church. And he shares about how the truth and grace of God radically changed him and impacted his life, right? The glorious gospel, he calls it. I love that, man. And he says, I was the worst of the worst, and that's who Jesus came for, right? Chief of sinners, that's me, you know, poster boy for jacked up in need of God's grace. That would be me too. I always say, I can't wait to get to heaven and tell Paul, like, you might have been chief of sinners in your day, but let me tell you something. In my day, that was me. But remember, we talked about that's who the law is for. But no one has lived up to it, and that's why the gospel is for everyone, right? Everyone. And he, in a nutshell, exhorts Timothy to remember the prophecy or the promises spoken over him. The word of God that was prophetic over Timothy's life as far as his calling and his ministry and what he would be doing, what God had called him to do. And apparently Timothy was kind of timid and, you know, not very bold and not the most bold guy on the planet anyway. But God was going to make him into that kind of pastor. God was going to mold him and shape him and make him a solid teacher and a bold proclaimer of truth or the truth, because he lived in the midst of a lot of falsehood and ungodliness. Sound familiar? Yeah. And the Ephesian church that Timothy was pastoring, if you remember, Paul left in Acts chapter 20. Paul's at the docks at Miletus, and which is about, I don't know, 35 miles or so south of Ephesus. And Paul, he calls for the elders of the Ephesian church to come gather around. He's about to depart. He tells them, look, guys, I'm leaving. And the Lord showed me I must go bound in the Spirit back to Jerusalem. And he knows the persecution that awaits him there. But he's not worried about himself. He's worried about them. And he's concerned for them. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, he says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And the scene ends with Paul saying, now, so brothers, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And he kneels down before them and before his departure, before he gets on the ship, and they all gather around him, and he prays for them and with them. And it says they all weep with him, and they fall on his neck, and they kiss him. And they were sad that they wouldn't see him anymore. What an amazing, just what a scene there, you know? He's saying, man, he's in tears, man. False teachers, people that call themselves shepherds are going to come in from among, even from out from among you, they're going to rise up. So be praying, be paying attention. Keep this in mind with how chapter 1 ended last week. He says in verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, love and a pure heart, right? Remember that? And which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In a nutshell, Hymenaeus, if I'm even saying that right, and Alexander apparently were men, you know, in the early church in Ephesus who Paul says here, you know, they'd suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith and so were handed over to Satan. How serious is that? By the Apostle Paul, I delivered them over to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. So these men are examples of those who reject true doctrine and who follow the false doctrines. And later, Hymenaeus is mentioned with Philetus, another false teacher in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, an opponent of Paul named Alexander, the metal workers mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, but we don't know if this is the same Alexander mentioned here, but Timothy obviously knew who they were, and he knew their situation well. So, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, gives a little more detail, saying that Hymenaeus and his new partner in sin or in crime, Philetus, have departed from the truth. They've departed from the truth. And they say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Paul basically says that their false doctrine is like a gangrene that spreads corruption and destroys life. And so Timothy, pay attention, right? Preach the truth, he tells him. Be watchful, protect the flock, fight the good fight, wage the good warfare. I love that. Wage the good warfare. So now here in chapter 2, Paul goes on to say, therefore, because of all this, let's look at it together, verse 1. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer, man. Prayer. So important. The driving force of the church, it's been called. Paul talks a lot about prayer in all his letters, how he prays for the churches and how the church should pray without ceasing. In Colossians 4:2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, right? In Philippians 1, he says, I know God will deliver me through your prayers, right? Romans 15, he asks them to pray for deliverance from his persecutors. And 1 Thessalonians 5, we just studied that not long ago, right? He simply says, brethren, pray for us. Actually, he tells them, the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 1, he tells them that their prayers for him have been heard. God's been answering your prayers. I love that. Philemon says, I hope that through your prayers, he says, I'll be able to come back to you. He says to Philemon. In Hebrews 13, he says, pray for me and the others with me. And Paul prays for every church he planted and every single person that he discipled and everyone that he writes to. Radical, beautiful prayers, right? And he urges them to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Remember what he said to the Philippians in chapter 4, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Well, it's like a really popular passage there, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but do what? Pray about what? Everything, right? And he says with prayer and petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, you know, he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But I love that a lot of people quote that verse, and they say, you know, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Rewind tape, wait, don't forget, with thanksgiving, right? It's important. He puts that in there for a reason. So supplication, just to kind of break it down, supplication is like a felt need that someone feels, like an open wound, you know. It's times when you're moved to just almost a spontaneous cry of the heart, right? A cry of your soul, where to lift up your needs and your hopes and your hurts to the healer, right? The true healer. The one who comforts, the one who strengthens, the one who can move mountains and can do all things. And when we're sitting there going, man, I can't do anything about this, and I'm struggling, you know he can. And he can keep you and calm you and give you peace. And you know he can work those circumstances and change them. He doesn't always do it, but that's supplication, man. It's my petition. I'm petitioning God. You know, please hear my cry. Hear me, Lord. And we know that he does. The next word that's translated prayers, in one sense, it speaks of a reverence for God But it's like a deliberate, you know, like posturing before God with a humble heart. Prayer, we know, is just, it's talking to God. It's communicating with God, right? Communicating with God. And I like to call it keeping an open line. I love that. Just open line today, Lord. I need that open line every day. Intercession is, of course, making requests on behalf of someone else, on behalf of others. And I love this, giving of thanks. By the way, intercessory prayer kind of goes, it's kind of like the unsung hero. Like it really matters. We have a lot of prayer groups here at the church for our missionaries, for single moms. It's different things, like men's prayer on the beach every Saturday morning at 7 a.m., Tower 2, north side of the pier. There's a lot of, there's women's prayer. I probably don't even know half the prayer groups that are here at the church. This is a praying church. And because the Bible exhorts us to pray about everything, to pray without ceasing, to pray for everyone we just read, for all men, giving thanks now. You know, I mean, should anyone ever approach God apart from a grateful heart? No, right? We shouldn't approach him apart from a grateful heart. But raise your hand if you've ever been unthankful, even when you're praying to God, like, man, Lord, you're just like, all you know how to say is, ugh. And he understands that. It's like perfect English to him, or whatever language he wants it to be. He's God. So, but that should comfort us, right? But I mean, he knows that, and he can handle it. He's God. He's big enough to handle all that. But he calls us to come with gratitude for who he is and all he has done. And I don't think it's, you know, it's not like, you know, you better come correct, you know, in my presence, boy. You know, like, young lady, you should be thankful for all the things I've given you. You know, I would submit to you that the things that God wants to focus on, in times with him, when we're approaching his throne, like him, he wants us to focus on him. It's for us. It's for our perspective. It gives him glory when we're not whining and complaining and moaning and going, I need, I want, and I'm going to cry if I don't get it. But he gets all of that. And, but I think he wants us to remind ourselves, right? You know, people that pray like, Lord, your word says this, that, and they pray it like they're reminding God of something he said, you know, like, Lord, you said in your word, so do it now. It's like, no, we're reminding ourselves of who he is, how good he is, and all that he is and all he's already done. Our prayers should consist of all the above, really. Cries from deep in my heart, praise for who God is. Asking for help for others and always with what? Gratitude, right? Right. That was kind of like gratitude. Did you know that gratitude is a spiritual weapon? It's a powerful weapon in prayer. Gratitude can fight against depression, anxiety, doubt and discouragement, even against grief and deep sadness. We're not always in that place where we're like, yeah, I just feel like, you know, yelling and singing and praising God. Like, I'm hurting so bad, I just want to praise him. Like, that's not what we do. But we know, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's the place where we need to be. You know what, Lord, I am hurting bad right now, but I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're not just aware, you're involved in my life today. You're in this somewhere. I can't see where. I don't know. I don't know where this is going. I can't see past today. You ever been there? Like, I can't even see past. I can't see 5 minutes from now. Just kind of stuck, like, in the pain or in the frustration or whatever it is, you know, all the above, all kinds of roller coaster of emotions. And God gets it. He understands. But he wants us to kind of come. He wants us to come to him and kind of hash it out, so to speak. Like, he wants us to bring it to him instead of somewhere else, looking to, you know, to distract ourselves or self-medicate or look for, you know, relief in something other than him. But we don't always get it right, and he gets that, man. He gets it. You know, when you have a grateful heart for the truth of God at work in your mind, in your heart, and in your life, it's a strong weapon against the lies of the enemy and a guard for your mind against false teaching also. Which is what he's talking about here. And prayer and the word are two unstoppable forces in the universe, because our God, your God, is unstoppable, right? Paul told Timothy that the fight against false teaching was was as serious and real as a heart attack, you know, and he said that you may wage the good warfare. Remember in writing to the Ephesians, you might remember this, that the church Timothy's pastoring, right? You got to make the connection here. He's writing to the Ephesians. Paul said, be strong in the Lord, right? And in the power of his might, right? Everybody knows the scripture, right? And do what? Put on the full armor of God. Amen? Right? Put on the full armor of God. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Most important thing, the truth of God's word, who he is, and what he proclaims, and the power of God's word to transform a life, man, is amazing. We could get into that, but, you know, he says, gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the flaming arrows of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Weapons of our warfare, not carnal. They're mighty in God, right? They're all spiritual. Then he says, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Sound familiar? Pray for all men. Pray for all the saints. And he says, and pray for me. Pray for me, he says at the end of all that. Put on your armor, suit up, and show up. It's a battle. It's a fight. After telling them everything God's done for them, the Ephesian church, chapters 1 through 3, this is who you are in Christ. This is everything God's done. Grace, 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 truckloads of grace. Chapter 4, here's how you walk according to that in response. In chapter 5, and husbands and wives, and a little bit into chapter 6, you got like children and fathers. And then he right in the middle of chapter 6, he goes, by the way, it's a fight. Be suited up and pray up. And he says here in, he says, pray for me at the end of all that, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's the whole point. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And here in verse 2 of our First Timothy 2, he tells him, pray for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Pray for everyone. Pray for everyone, right? For kings who all are in authority, that means leaders in powerful positions, right? Yes, in our country too. You know, we need to pray for people in powerful positions of authority and influence where the decisions that they make affect us all, right? They affect us all greatly, that they'll just, I pray that they'll shudder at the responsibility that they have, and they will just realize, they'll just come to realize, man, I'm just a man. Or just a woman, whoever they are. You know, people just say men in authority. They're just men. They would cry out to the Lord for forgiveness, right? And for his wisdom and counsel in all things. You know, that's our only hope. Tell you the truth. That's our only hope right there. Not getting on our soapboxes and pontificating and arguing with one another. That ain't helpful. Right? That's not helpful. Believers debating with other believers, especially on social media, and I'm not going to get all into it, but man, we're making ourselves look like fools in front of lost people when we do that. You know, and voicing our opinions on the political figures we don't like, pray for them. Use your voice to pray for them as much as you talk about the things that they're doing that, you know, there's a lot going on. Like, I'm not going to, you know, like dismiss that or pretend that like everything's awesome, you know. That the decisions that are being made, you know, from the top on down are great. I don't even think things are going to get better. I think they're just going to get worse. I think the Bible tells us that our hope is in Jesus, not any political figure, nothing, not this going that way or the tide turning. It's him. And so you and I can get involved though at the local level, school boards, you know, city councils, things like that, you know, even the PTA, you know. I always say we got to be members of two committees called the PTA, the Parent Teacher Association, and Patience, Tolerance, and Acceptance. We got to be a part of both groups. But be praying. Look at verse 3 with me. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. He says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, right? In verse 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The New Living Translation says, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Free from anger and controversy. I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men, right? For who? All men, right? For kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. When the government's leaving us alone, you know, we can lead quiet, peaceable lives, right? We think, yeah, they're not messing with us. Cool. They're off. You know, we can just, we're cool. Like, you know, don't bother me. It won't bother them. And if we leave them alone, in other words, we stand up for righteousness by all means. Stand up for what's right. Stand up for the truth, right? At every opportunity, by all means. But we do it peaceably and be thankful that so far, We can pretty much still live and worship without government interference. So far, I know. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what's coming. Because, you know, getting the government to function how we think it ought to function is not the end goal. It's not the end game, if you will. You know, verse 3 reminds us that God is our Savior. And it's helpful to remember the goal of the church and society. It isn't the Christianization, is that a word? Christianization of institutions. It's for the evangelization of individuals and people groups. Amen? The goal, you know, the goal of the church and society is not to Christianize everything, but to lead people to Christ. Right? God will do the rest. Pray for the government to stay out of our lives and let us share our faith freely, boldly, in love. Amen? And here's why. Now, when I say, like, pray for the government to stay out of our lives, I don't mean, you know, but you know what I mean. I mean that when he talks about leading a quiet and peaceable life, I mean, remember, he said, as much as possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live at peace with everyone. You know, don't be stirring the pot, you know, trying to stir up strife and stuff. And I really do think that if you think back, not to, you know, overstate it or talk about it too long, but you think back over COVID, right, like the lockdown, all that stuff, and when things were really crazy, and there was a lot of, I was kind of embarrassed how the church was treating each other. You know, online especially, it was just weird. You know, everybody was standing for and standing against things that everybody knew what we stood against. That's for sure. Lost people knew what we were against. But there were some good things that came out of it. There was a lot of good ministry that came out of that. I'm thankful for that. But Paul's talking about, like, it's time to pray. Things are crazy and they're going to get crazier. False teaching is a poison, and it can come in, sneak in subtly, and it can infect an entire community. Because if it's in the church, it's going out to the community, right? It's getting in the ears of everyone that will come if they will. And if it's coming from within the church, it is a problem, big problem. So God, our Savior. I love it. Here's why he wants us to pray and live out our faith freely, right? He's God, our Savior, in verse 4, read along with me, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved who? The world, right? Not the globe, you know, not the planet, the people on it. Us, everyone, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. That's the thing. People are perishing. They're dying, but have everlasting life. God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, right? But that what? All should come to repentance, right? Oh, I'm going to try this one more time. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right. God wants everyone that will come to come. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants men to be saved. And that's why Paul says to pray for who? All men, right? All people. Jesus wants to save our loved ones and our friends, you guys, our neighbors, our coworkers, supervisors, even the ones you don't like, you know, people who irritate you and get under your skin. He wants to save them, you know, your enemies, everyone. Eternity is at stake. That's the main thing here is eternity is at stake. People, where they will spend eternity. And the most important thing that you and I will ever do, the most important thing you and I will ever do is know God and make him known. That's it. Those are the important, most important things. The Apostle John, I love this this story that Brian Brodersen told one time. He said he was, I think he was on a plane to like, you know, to London or whatever with an old friend who like they got saved around the same time. We're talking like, you know, like decades ago, like over 30 years ago or whatever. And I guess they were reminiscing and talking about old times and how they came to the Lord and the early days and of being saved and walking with Jesus and all that. And he says that this guy was still going to a Catholic church, right? And one day the priest was like, the priest was talking about Jesus, right? And I remember like something one of my friends said who, when he was teaching through 1 John, he's called, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He referred to himself that way because they were so close. He knew Jesus loved him, right? And he's talking about, I could just see him sitting there writing that letter, 1 John, and just going and putting the quill down. And if he had a desk, you know, just kind of backing his chair out from the desk and just shedding a tear and going, man, I miss my best friend. He says, we saw him, we handled him, we heard him, our hands touched him, we were with him. You know, John, I leaned against his chest, the word of life. I know him. And Brian Brodersen's friend said, when the priest was talking about Jesus, he goes, I wanted to jump up after I got saved. I wanted to jump up and put both hands up and go, yeah, I know him. I know him personally. It's my Jesus you're talking about. I love that, man. Let's track with Paul here in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which, verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You want to know why he probably put that in there? I'm not lying. Like, why does Paul have to say, I'm not lying? Like, cross my heart. Because these false teachers were spreading lies. They were big, fat liars. So it's probably why he put that in there. But he says, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And what is the truth? Verse 5, the truth is, if you want to know what God's central message to humanity is, it's right here. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, right? One God, one mediator. In the midst of his suffering, Job felt this like huge chasm that separated him from God. If you've read through Job, like, you know, he's going through it, right? But in chapter 9, he cries out, nor is there any mediator between us. There's no mediator. There's no that who may lay his hand on us both. Job wanted to reach God desperately. But this is a universal type of realization, right? Like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in everyone's heart, right? He's put eternity in man's heart. Everyone knows deep inside that they have a longing that can't be filled by anything in this world. And creation and everyone's conscience testifies, right, to the fact that God exists, period, right? That he exists, and everyone knows deep inside that they can't reach a holy God on their own. Everyone knows that. This is why some people carry like trinkets, right? Like a rabbit's foot, or they consult mediums, or they wear crystals, or believe in all this weird new agey stuff. Like, healing light and energy or high frequencies. There's something they're bringing in. This thing helps me. This thing connects me to this power or this source or whatever. Even God, like, even though a lot of the stuff's not biblical. It's like I wear my little Jesus piece like a rabbit's foot over here. It's like in addition to all my other trinkets. No, there's one God, he says right here. One God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. You know, I grew up with, you know, in church, they taught us to, pray to Mary and stuff like that. You know, Hail Marys, pray the rosary, all that stuff. Everyone needs a mediator, a go-between, right? Someone who can bridge that huge gap between God's love and the chasm of their lostness, right? I remember reading the Bible for the first time in prison. Don't run, yeah. I spent some time in prison. Story for another time. I learned things I could not believe. I had my Bible open going, oh my gosh. There is so much in here that I'm not being taught. And there's so much that's not in here that I am being taught. Why is that? And the word just came alive and God came alive to me in that cell and just spent a lot of time in God's word when I was locked up. And it was like one of the best things that ever happened to me because it was just me and Jesus, man, you know, no distractions. And, but I saw a lot of things. I was like, man, like, yeah, how come they're not teaching us this? And why are they teaching? I can't find the stuff I'm being taught. I can't find it anywhere. And that was church teaching false doctrine. And when the gospel is it's really simple. The concept's simple, but it's freaking profound and powerful, man. It's the most powerful thing, you know. But the concept is simple. It's just not easy to wrap our heads around. Oh, I do nothing. I just bring me. No, we think, I got to do something. No, you don't. You know, stop trying so hard. Just come to Jesus. I could tell you a lot more about things I learned from reading the Bible just for myself, but you know what? Try this. If you're in here tonight and you're like, I don't know if I believe any of this. I don't know. Or I used to believe or whatever it is. Or I don't know if God speaks to people anymore today. Maybe the Bible's antiquated, all this stuff. Look, get alone with him. Hopefully tonight you've asked him. We've asked him to speak to all of us tonight. And I hope and pray. I trust that that's what he's doing tonight. But get alone with the Bible and say, and not challenging him, just cry out to him, Lord, if you're real, if this is the primary way you reveal yourself to a person, I need you to reveal yourself to me. I need you to show up and need you to speak to me. And he will. Fasten your seatbelt because he will. He will for sure. Look at verse 6. One God, right? One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We were alienated from God. Paul told the Ephesians that in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, you guys were lost. You were lost. You were hopeless. You were orphans. You were out there in the world without God, without hope. You were lost. You were alienated from, you know, the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise. Without hope, without God in the world, that is the worst place a person can be. Without hope, without God, in this messed up world, this painful world, you were alone. You were sold into bondage to slavery, to the devil, to sin. We were captives, you guys. We were prisoners, you know, like in a foreign, like kind of like in a foreign land, because, you know, this was never our home. This was never meant to be our home. And we weren't meant to be separated from God, but we were. Thanks again, Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve. Thanks for screwing it up for everybody. But, you know, he's made this way to be reconciled to himself. Jesus gave himself a ransom for all of us. Nothing else could have brought us back. Nothing. Nothing could have brought us back. Nothing else could have redeemed us. No other price, no other sacrifice, nothing. No one. There's no one else could ever have saved us. only the sinless blood of the man, Christ Jesus. He's talking about here, he's the ransom God paid for all the sins of all humanity. And, you know, of all mankind. And therefore, he is the only mediator. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son of man who was crucified for our sins. He gave himself as the ransom. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. He's, you know, if your friend in here offends you, you know, you might be like, hey, I don't know about, they hurt you or something. I don't know about hanging out with that person. I'm waiting for them to come apologize to me. They owe me an apology. Right now, we're not, I don't know about that. I don't have them sit next to them in church. Any of that. They owe me an apology. With us, with God, we, the ones who offended God, he came after us first. He pursued us. He made the first move toward us, extending grace, forgiveness. He's not standing there with his arms crossed going, I'm just waiting for people to figure out that they've offended me, and then we can talk. No, he spoke to us long ago. He's been waiting for us to repent, yeah, but with arms wide open. Not so he can go, yeah, you should apologize, yeah, about time you got it right. No, he's like, yeah, come home. Welcome home. This, you know, if you just confess with your mouth, is it that easy? That Jesus is Lord and you believe in his life, death, and resurrection for you on your behalf? If you understand that it was for your sin and you come to him in faith, believing that he did that for you because he did, you'll be saved. That simple? Yeah, you'll be saved. This testimony, this gospel that has now been revealed, you know, Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This was the message Paul preached. The message was of salvation only through Jesus and him crucified, period. And guys, this message was going to be preached through Paul because God's calling upon Paul's life was a life of suffering for the sake of the gospel and spreading the gospel all over the place without a care for his own life anymore. He just didn't care anymore. You know, he got in a lot of trouble and he endured a lot of suffering, lots of suffering. A lot of physical injury and pain, and I would imagine deep emotional and mental stress and strain. I'm sure a lot of spiritual warfare than we know. That's why he's telling them suit up and show up and pray up. You know, it's a fight. But Paul knew that he had the truth, and he was called to proclaim it. Right? God was going to get this work done through Paul, but a day was coming when Paul wouldn't be around to disciple and exhort young Timothy anymore. And so he knew this. And he didn't care. He didn't really care, concern himself so much with what was happening to him or what was going to happen to him. He was always looking out for his co-laborers and his true son in the faith, right? Or Timothy. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the famous passage where, you know, in one of my absolute favorites, where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, right? Be ready in season and out of season. In that same chapter, he tells him, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Again, not 100% sure this is the same Alexander from the end of chapter 1, but he goes on to say, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Everyone dipped on me. They bailed. Everyone left me. May it not be charged against them, he says. But then he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. He breaks out in praise. And right before he tells Timothy to pray and wage the good warfare, he says in chapter 1, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, right? be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's worthy of our praise, right? And here in chapter 2, then he touches on some issues and some that have been topics of controversy and various opinions since the time this letter first circulated. But we're going to be running out of time, so like I'm not going to teach that part, so come back next Sunday. We'll finish up chapter 2 and get into chapter 3. But in closing, with all this in mind, with the fact that God is worthy of praise, he's worthy of our thanks, all men need him. All people need Jesus, and God wants everyone to come to him. And Paul's saying, pray for everyone and everything all over throughout the word. You see this exhortation, pray, pray, pray. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Bring this offering to him. Bring this person to him. Bring everything you are, your whole heart, everything to him. He'll come in and change the things that need to change. And what he does is he gives us his heart. And then he sends us to go after the lost. But he also calls us to build each other up. And I was thinking about this, the connection here between prayer and spiritual warfare and the fact that God is worthy to be praised and the fact that you and I got problems in our lives, right? You and I got some issues, right? Anybody got issues up in here in life? Yeah. We could, you know, I was like raise both hands and both feet. Like, you know, it ain't easy, man, right? Can I get a yup? You know, I tell people, like I work in addictions and mental health treatment. I tell my patients all the time, like life is going to hit you. It's going to punch you in the gut, kick you in the crotch and uppercut you whether you're sober or not. It's going to hit harder when you're sober because now you're feeling everything. Now you're thinking clearer and you got that pain is real pain. But the joy is real joy. The laughter, the great God-given experience of the things he wants you to experience that glorify him. You know, that praise, the joy, the laughter, my fifth granddaughter was just born like a week ago. Like, I'm just like, oh my gosh, it's another, like one of just a billions of miracles God does all the time. I'm just looking at her little face going, man, Lord, you're so amazing. You made this little girl. And she's just sleeping peacefully in my arms, like not a care in the world, just nuzzle right up. She's just out like a light. And I'm carefully holding her, being careful not to, you know, I have this thing where I'm like, I don't want to break her, you know, like she's so tiny. And nothing's gonna get to her. You gotta get past me. Good luck. You know, have fun with that. Fun trying. And I know that, you know, that's how God looks at us. You know, we're precious to him and we're his creation. We're his masterpiece. We're his children. We're the object of his love. And he knows that the suffering we go through produces patience, like his word tells us, right? He knows that it builds character in us. But there's something interesting about that. In Romans chapter 5, it says that all the suffering, you know, it produces patience, perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, all that stuff that we go through. And God says, Peter said, sometimes we need to go through trials. Having not seen him, you love him. If need be, for a time you've been grieved by various trials, what do you mean if I need to? Peter, what are you talking about? I need to go through trials? See, God's testing your faith. Your faith is more precious to him. But at the end of that character, it says that character, all that produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. You always got hope, man. We always have hope. And in closing, I want to say, church, Refuge, you're called to preach this gospel. There is a world out there. Broken, crushed, in rebellion, rebellious, lost, without hope, following whatever sounds good or feels good to them or tickles their ears, you know, all these ideologies, theories, false beliefs, false doctrines, heresies, and some are really bizarre, you know. I trip on some people like, how you can believe you're sending me like healing green light and energy, but you can't believe Jesus rose from the dead? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But the world, they're seeking hope and seeking answers, and they're searching for peace, and yet unaware that the life they're living is apart from God, and destructive in so many ways, and getting them absolutely nowhere. And if there ever was a time when everyone's watching the church for our response, it's now. It's right now. The world's looking. They're watching us. I know there are a lot of things we disagree with, you know, with the tide of the culture, and just it's flooded with so many just crazy things. And I realize there's a lot of anger and animosity towards Christians right now and out there. But the thing is, most people aren't necessarily angry. Did you know that? They're hurting, and they want hope, and they need healing. And you and I have this hope, the Bible says, as an anchor for our souls, right? Steadfast and secure. We have the hope that they need. So we need to not spend so much time debating and arguing and, you know, get on our faces and pray for our leaders, pray for our nation, pray for families, pray for the outcast, the angry, the violent, the addicted, the suicidal, everyone. Pray for all men, right? Pray for boldness. Pray for God to pour his love into us and ask him to fill you, to fill me, to fill us, right? Just fill this church, man, refuge with himself and send us out. to send us out to defend the truth, yeah. To protect the naive from false doctrines, definitely, man. That's my heart is so, as a shepherd, man, that is, yeah, I'm like, how dare you? I look at televangelists, I joke about it, like I tell people, I watch televangelists like every now and then turn them on, like to watch a couple seconds, and I'm like, I want to break my own TV. I want to call the prayer line, like, you need to be praying for yourself, because I'm about to walk down there and tell you what's up. You know, it's just, I want people to know the truth, not this whack way out, you know, there's people that are just being robbed, they're desperate, they're putting their faith and trust in these people that call themselves leaders, shepherds, and teachers, and all this false teaching out there. People are giving these guys all their money, you know, saying God sow a seed, God's gonna bless. You know, I get on a soapbox on that one, but and a rabbit trail. But there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of deception, and we have the truth, and there's a lot of hopelessness out there, and we have the hope of nations. You know, we need to get out there and let people know that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, right? And there's only one way to salvation, and God, his arms are outstretched, they're open, man, to embrace every sinner that will repent and believe, anyone, everyone. So let's pray that the Lord will send us out filled with the Holy Spirit, right? To love on our families, our community, and just get our hands dirty, so to speak. Not a lot of people want to do that. I do. I want to go to the dark places, man. I want to go to where God has pulled me out of, you know. Just pray that he'll fill us with his Spirit, you know, and we get out there and reach down into the pits that Jesus reached into to pull us out of. Amen. It's what we're called to do. It's what we're called to do. You may not be called to teach the word or lead a ministry or a pastor of church or be in any position that's in front of a lot of people, but then again, you might be. You just might be. Even if you think that's way beyond you and that's like, yeah, I leave that to the professional Christians. Yeah, I don't know. You know, I don't know if that's for me. It's out of my league, you know, but you know God's tapping your heart, maybe even right now, tonight. He's tapping your heart about that thing. And you've just been avoiding, you've been resisting, you've been procrastinating, you've been like, yeah, I don't know about that. It's kind of freaky. I don't know. Maybe think you got the wrong guy or the wrong gal, Lord. Listen to God's Holy Spirit speaking to you. I'm speaking to somebody up in here, right? Now I sound like a televangelist. Don't forget, Paul was a train wreck, man. Paul was an absolute train wreck. We learned about that again this morning, right? But he said back in chapter 1, verse 12, he said that, I thank my God. Thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I thank God who counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I was sharing with somebody last week, maybe it was Caleb, that phrase there, it's not like God was going, I need to find somebody faithful. Oh, yeah, Paul's awesome. He's like on point. He'll, you know, he's down. Like he's sharp. He's polished. He's great. No, he was a scumbag. He was persecuting the church. But that phrase there, counted me faithful, you know, when the Bible teaches us that Jesus imputed his righteousness to us for our faith, right? God credited Paul faithful and put him into the ministry and empowered him for the ministry. He didn't say, that guy's faithful, I'm putting him and I'm giving him responsibility. He's like, no, God made him faithful. God credited him that faithfulness and filled him with the Spirit to live it out. But we're all called, you know, to pray for God to work through his church to reach this broken world with the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up, minister to each other and the needs that we have as a body, as a family, for sure, and as individuals. Let's do this thing we call life, do life, do church, you know, and discipleship together. And let's get the gospel out to the lost, man. Amen. You guys with me? All right. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for your grace over our lives, Lord. Thank you that we have the truth. Thank you that, Lord, you've given us your word. You've given us your holy word, Lord. You've given us the truth of who you are and who we are in light of your holiness, Lord. And you gave us a way, Lord. You made a way to know you, to be reconciled to you, to be ransomed back to you, Lord. Thank you so much for salvation. Thank you, God, so much that you are a knowable God and that you brought us into this relationship with you. There's nothing better, Lord. We have hurts and pains in life, and there's a lot that we need to pray for. There's a lot of things that we want to see you do, Lord, in our own lives and the lives of the people we love. And Lord, but we have neighbors, coworkers, family members, strangers out here on the street, Lord, that are going through similar problems, maybe even worse problems than we are, and they have zero hope. But we have hope. Lord, help us to take this hope of the gospel to them, this needy, broken world, Lord. And help us remember to be thankful, to pray about everything and pray for all men, Lord. And when we get, not if, but when we get frustrated or we're starting to lose hope or we just feel like we can't do it anymore, Lord, just fill us again afresh with your Holy Spirit and remind us of your truth, Lord. I pray you would make your church deaf to the lies of the enemy, Lord, not ignorant, but just that we wouldn't, they would be of no effect. And you would help us go and snatch people out of situations where they're being fed lies, Lord, and just give them your truth in love, because you love them so much, and so do we. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.